So welcome to episode 4 of Coach Comma. I'm sitting down with a friend of mine who I just met for the first time in person last week, Dana Mendes. And Dana and I met about a year and a half ago at a small group. And she has an amazing testimony, and the Lord put it on my heart a while back. Like, you know, Dana's going to be on the podcast. And it happened to work out where she was in town for conference, and she ended up staying an extra week, and where we met was at conference, and now she's here. And it's just amazing how all these things happen timing-wise. And welcome. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for having me. I really appreciate it. I'm excited. Like you said, keeping God at the center, so I'm excited to give him all the glory.
Yeah. So, Dana, I want to start off with your testimony. And your testimony has healed me. Your testimony has encouraged me. And I know it's encouraged the rest of the group that we're in crew with. And yeah, I know it's going to bless a lot of other people. So specifically with Coach Comma, we're helping people show up prepared for every season and every arena that they may step into. Mm-hmm. And you've been an athlete yourself at the high school level, and God had different plans and called you down a different path. And I think it's so powerful. So why don't we start off with that?
Yeah. So I grew up as an athlete. I played field hockey, basketball, softball. I was always active. So that was definitely something that I wanted to carry into college. So when I was in high school, I was playing field hockey. I was committed to play field hockey. And it was in 2015, in June of 2015, where I was already committed to play field hockey at Assumption University now is what it's called, and I had a long history of, you know, medical circumstances, medical conditions. It wasn't as intense as the years went on. And then once I was committed to play field hockey, I thought I was set. I was ready to go. But I did have a bone marrow biopsy just to check and make sure that everything was okay before I left for college, just to make sure everything was all set. And then when I finally got the results for that, it was when my parents sat me down and told me, like, you're not going to be able to go, essentially, for field hockey, for college. And I knew it was serious because my dad was, you know, it was just my parents and I, and my dad started crying. So I knew that once he started crying that it was something serious. And just all the signs leading up to it, I didn't realize them then, but looking back at them now, they were signs that this was coming. It was things like me going to scrimmages and playing and just not being able to play at the level that I was able to. You know, I was Division I player of the year for my high school. So, like, I was, like, expecting really big things. And, you know, when you play with your future teammates, you want to showcase. It's like I wasn't playing to the level that I knew I could. And that was frustrating, but I figured, like, it's just the heat. Yeah. Like, you know, we're playing on turf. It's, like, at least 110 degrees out here. So I just played it off. And, but that was, like, a few days before I was supposed to leave for Assumption for preseason. Wow. And then, yeah, my parents told me literally the day before I was supposed to leave. And so I think getting to your question of, like, preparation, I think – the second I found out my diagnosis, my parents sat me down. I went immediately to my room and I opened up my journal because I usually write my prayers down. And I don't remember verbatim what I said, but I said something to the nature of, like, God, I don't know what your plan is, but I know, like, good things are going to come out of this. Wow. So I think for preparation, it was all mental preparation and spiritual preparation in terms of, like, setting the bar right away before anything happened and giving it to him.
There was a sermon at VU about setting the Ebenezer. Whatever Ebenezer means is stone of help. Mm-hmm. And setting those reminders that God has been faithful up until this point, and I know your promises are true regardless of what's going on.
Yeah.
And I was watching a podcast a little while back this past week, and it was talking about how, as logical thinkers, which I am, we can line things up and be like, yo, like this just happened and that just happened. Oh, shoot, that's about to happen next.
Yeah.
And it can get negative. But we can do the same exact thing with God's promises. It's like, yo, like this happens, but like what he told, what God told Moses in Exodus 4, when Moses was worried about speaking, he's like, yo, like who made the mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Who made sound itself as the thunder just crackles?
Literally, yeah.
So it's really understanding this book, which you brought yours as well. We got our swords here today. And being able to psych yourself in a way back into like, yo, like God is good. He's promised me these things regardless of what comes out. I may not be here, but like he's promised these things will come to pass.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. No, I agree.
Yeah.
That was the most important thing, I think. There was a lot of fear in the unknown. Like we didn't know what was going to happen. I've been in hospitals all my life, so I think just the nature of hospitals and the processes weren't that foreign to me, but it was still, I'm still happy. I think that was the biggest thing because I didn't think that death was an option. I didn't think that, you know, of course there would be challenges, but I didn't think that that was my purpose.
I had a moment today where I was telling you all earlier that I ate something and like, I just felt this discomfort that I hadn't felt before. And it's from doing something that I had done consistently. I've been eating plant-based for a while and something that my body got used to. But if you do something too much and make it about like, this is who I am, this is how I go through things, this is how I deal with things, if we're not flexible enough, we'll break.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I feel like today was like one of those moments like, yo, like God's made everything good for me to eat. God's made all of these things. So like, I can have flexibility with myself and grace for myself. And with you training and with you being the Division I player of the year for your sport when you were in high school and having a routine as an athlete, I know all about routines.
Mm-hmm.
I do this, I wake up at this time, I eat this, I do that. Going into a completely different season where you're expected to go about things in a different way. It's like a form of surrender. You were preparing, you packed your bags. I think you told me you packed your bags to go to school. And then now you have to do something completely different. So how did that surrender take place where it's like, all right, it's your plan?
Well, it's funny because I feel like, not even I feel like, I know that God was watching over me and the big things and even the smaller things because I didn't even have any bags packed.
Oh, you didn't have no bags packed?
Okay. I didn't have anything packed yet. Uh-huh. So it was like, I don't know, it was just maybe I'm a procrastinator, but also in my spirit, I just unconsciously wasn't ready and I wasn't, I didn't have that urgency.
Mm-hmm.
So it was good because imagine having to unpack everything with the news that you just received. But I thought, looking back at it now, I think it's funny, you know.
Yeah.
But I would say, just the thing that did help was really just not knowing what to expect.
Yep.
And not, like, my family and I had to establish from the very beginning that we would just take things day by day.
Yeah.
Because you can't plan for anything like that.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I got treated in Boston, and it's been a blessing to have a team of specialists like people at Boston because it's one of the top hospitals in the nation.
Yeah.
And so like we were placed not strategically, but like spiritually, like God knew everything from even before I was born. So, we had a team of specialists that really were very persistent in letting us know, we have to meet with you this day. This is what we're going to go over. We're going to go over treatment. We're going to go over what you can expect. We're going to go over literally the routine, the schedule, the medications. Like, it's always the most overwhelming part because they lay everything on you.
Yeah.
And they make sure that nothing is left unsaid.
Yeah.
So you have that preparation going into it, but still it's a very intense mental and emotional burden.
Yeah.
especially for parents, for caregivers, for anybody in the family. Yeah. So I think that's, but that honestly was kind of a gift of like having that fear in the unknown and just being able to say like, okay, God, we give this to you because we have no idea what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And also having that foundation of at least a schedule, at least knowing what it is that we're going to do and not going to do, who's going to be there with us, like what kind of medications are we going to take? Especially for me, I think what I wanted to know more of was just the side effects and the preparation needed leading up to it, because timeline wise, I was diagnosed in, when was it? August 15th of 2015. And then we got straight into it after that. So from August, we had several setbacks, but from August all the way to November, like 28th, 29th, I think, when I was officially admitted.
You said November?
Yes.
Of the next year?
No, of 2015.
Oh, when you were admitted, okay.
Yeah. No, oh my gosh, imagine.
Yeah,
but still those months of like, it was interesting, but I think there was peace in not knowing what we could expect, and there was also peace in God giving us that room to rely on him.
Yeah.
Hey, everybody, we want to take a quick commercial break to let you know about a special offer that we have with Coach Kama and Physicians Preferred.
That's right. Save 33% at checkout with code COACH. We have topicals, tinctures, and sleep aids.
So again, go to physicianspreferred.com, type in the promo code COACH for 33% off. Thank you. Now back to the show.
There's a verse that I've really been ingraining in my memory that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and it means so many different things. And you had said something before about like God knows what's going to happen to our to us long before he's established these plans for us. And there are times when I've gone through discomfort in my body, and I got to remind myself like I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Like God has already made my body to work a certain way, and he's going to get me back on track as long as I pursue his faith. Seek first the kingdom, live righteously, and all these things will be given to you. Amen. Amen.
Right.
Amen. So you had, about the timeline, the reason I thought you said November, like you ended in November, is because you were given a timeline of when you were going to be out, and God was like, all right, forget that timeline. You're going to be out a lot sooner.
Yeah.
So let's talk a bit about that.
So I'm diagnosed in August 15th of 2015. My specialist wanted to get me in the hospital as soon as possible. But depending on the severity of your condition, that depends on, like, the kind of treatment you get is dependent on the severity of it. So we had to go through the process of, do we give her high intensive chemotherapy, low intensive chemotherapy? When they told me too that chemo causes infertility, that was a big thing, because I've always wanted to have a family and be a mom. And I know that that was something that would be in my future, and to hear it at least not be a possibility was really, really scary. But we went through fertility treatment, so that took time. I know, praise God. My children are literally in a freezer in some like vials, and I pay rent for them already. So,
You're used to those payments already.
I know. I literally pay rent for them. So that was in October of 2015, and that took like at least 4 weeks. They wanted to get me in by September. At least, but I did have to go through those fertility treatments, so that pushed it back. November, at least by the end of October, actually, my sister, who was my donor, like a perfect 10 out of 10 match. That's awesome. I know, praise God. He is here. He is with us.
Just walk around a little bit. It'll back on. Yeah. I think you just walk around. I've done this before. We were back here. Yeah, possibly. We were back here playing a board game one time. The same thing happened. God, you see our faithfulness. You see us showing up every single time.
The devil. The devil really tries it.
We are getting better. It's really motivating. Like all of these things, all these little hiccups. I actually want to keep that in the episode if we can. It's just like all of these little things. Romans 8:28 is so real. It's so real. It's like, oh, I got to get better at this. Like, oh, we can get better at that. Like Zach and I were talking downstairs about getting 1% better at this podcast every single time, and how Atomic Habits talks about that. Like, what can we find? How can we get 1% better? How can we do this just a little bit better? Yeah. And it's not this hit a home run every day. It's this hit singles. And before you get back to your story, there was this another story I'm reminded of. One of my trainers used to work with Alex Rodriguez when he was in the prime of his career. And he is a strength and conditioning coach. And Alex had a mental coach at the time. And this was like maybe 2003. So like this is back before stuff was popular. And he used to have this thing that he would say to have Alex say before the games. And he'd say it like maybe 300 times in a row. Mm-hmm. In the hour, he's like, I'm A-Rod and I hit the ball solid again and again and again.
Yeah, develop those habits.
And it's not I'm A-Rod and I knock it out the park. I'm A-Rod and like I'm like that. It's like, mm-hmm. I'm A-Rod and I hit the ball solid. Making solid contact every single time leads to great results regardless of what it is.
Yeah.
And I think it's so interesting in baseball how like the best players, their batting averages are like career 300 something, which is like 30 some percent of the time, mm-hmm. they hit the ball and get on base. But the rest of the time, they're striking out. So they're striking out and not getting on base or getting out the majority of times they're at bat, which is so interesting. It's all about perspective and like the sport and the standard and all that stuff.
A big mental game.
It's a big mental game. Really there was this one, this one story of a guy running a mile and nobody had run a sub 4 minute mile.
I heard about this.
Yeah, nobody ran a sub 4 minute mile. And then it got to the point where he ran the sub 4 minute mile, and within a week, like two people ran sub 4 minute miles. And it's like, this is possible. Like somebody else has done it.
And more people do it, and then more people kept it.
Exactly. That's why testimonies are so powerful. So back to your testimony and your timeline.
So it was diagnosis, fertility treatment. My sister.
Yeah.
who was my bone marrow donor, she got bit by a dog.
Oh, wow.
In the ear.
It's a very specific place to be bit by a dog.
Because she was sitting on the floor. We were over a friend's house, and she, you know, like, let it come up to her, and then it just kind of, like, so it didn't gnaw her ear off, but it was still, she got, like, 7 stitches, so.
Oh, wow.
So she has to be in perfect health.
Yeah.
And she ended up like coming down with a fever and some sickness. So they said, we can't go through with the procedure yet. Like we have to.
Wow.
We have to push it back. Yeah. So I think for that, we pushed it back 8 weeks. Mm. And the second delay happened when we were doing blood tests. I was always getting checked up on. Like I had like bi-weekly visits, if not weekly visits. And a blood test had shown that my condition was kind of like reversing itself. And it was going like those cancerous cells, the cells that were premature, because that's what cancer is. It's like premature cells. They're not forming properly. Those were getting smaller and less. And so we didn't really know what to do with that. And doctors were saying, you know, we can't still go through with treatment because we have to know, again, do we give you full intensive chemotherapy? Do we give you less intensive?
Yeah.
If we give you full intensive, then the chances of, you know, long-term effects are greater. If we give you low intensive chemotherapy, then the chances of relapse are greater.
Yeah.
Because we want to make sure we get everything out. So that was like, okay, what do we do now? So they had to delay 6 weeks.
Wow.
So at this point, October, November, it's like mid-November.
Yeah.
And we're really praying because in my head, I'm still preparing to go back to school to play field hockey.
Wow. Yeah.
At least by like, because they gave me a whole timeline of like this entire thing.
Yeah.
The procedure, inpatient treatment, recovery will take 9 to 12 months.
Yeah.
So I'm counting down like the weeks and the months, like, okay, it's October. Like if it takes 12 months, then I'm going to be you know, October next year, the season will be halfway over.
Yeah.
So I'm really keeping that in my head. Then eventually things progress. It's end of November. Mm. We're cleared to go. We're cleared to start treatment. I get my central line in, which is like an IV implanted in your chest. Mm-hmm. That's where I would get my blood draws, my IV, the chemo, everything. So I get that surgery end of November, beginning of December. I'm in the hospital. And then the first 10 days is when I get chemo. Hmm. And then after those 10 days is when I get the transplant.
Yeah.
So the chemotherapy was supposed to suppress my immune system, make way for that transplant, the bone marrow from my sister. And then once we did that, on December 11th, I call it like my second birthday. That's like what everybody calls it, your second birthday.
December 11th.
Yes, December 11th, 2015.
Okay, my dad, when he had his kidney transplant, I think it was like December 19th.
Oh, that's dope.
Yeah.
Is he in good health?
He's in fantastic health. Okay, yeah, he's in fantastic health, thank God.
Yeah, no, that's so good, praise God. So it was December. So the process, once you get a bone marrow transplant, you have the chemotherapy, it makes way for the transplant. You have this new marrow in your system now, mm-hmm. and it has to like basically like grow into your body.
Yeah.
It has to take place. So there's a process called engraftment where your cells in that new marrow has to make cells. Mm-hmm. So you have to hit a certain number of cells before you're able to be discharged from the hospital.
Okay.
So it was like an everyday thing of like, you know, they would come in with blood draws. They would tell me my number. It would fluctuate. Like I had to hit 500, not like 500. I don't know if it was 500 or 500,000. I'm sure it was probably like 500 million, but I had to hit 500 and it kept going up and down and up and down and up and down. So it was like that. So literally the end of December, I hadn't hit engraftment. And you have to hit engraftment of 500 cells or over for 3 consecutive days. And I was like literally always waiting for the third day and it wouldn't get there. So I finally hit it. I was consistent. My cells were growing. They were rising. And then I was discharged January 1st of 2016.
Praise God.
Yeah. So it was a great New Year's gift. And New Year's was so funny because the nurses were there in their room celebrating Happy New Year's. And like I had my my monitor and, you know, I was like riding it like a scooter in the hallway, you know, with like my family and everything like that. It was so funny. Yeah. We literally have this video of me just riding on my scooter.
That's awesome.
Or on my monitor as a scooter. Yeah. So that's January. And then now it's just recovery.
Yeah.
Which recovery took the longest because your body is literally building it, like rebuilding itself from the ground up from scratch.
Wow.
So that was supposed to take at least 9 months ish. But the biggest praise that I love is that everything the doctors always told me, like you said, God was like, not like we're going to forget that.
I'm going to do something different.
So it was like treatment. They said it would take anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks. I was up in 4.
Wow.
Recovery, they said it could take anywhere from 9 to 12 months. I was out in 8.
Yeah.
So it's like, during that time, at that point, like January, February, I knew I was going to be able to get to school and I knew that. I would play field hockey, but it obviously wasn't happening on the timeline that I wanted, which is good because I spent those months from January to August pretty much really having to prepare physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, like all the leads, everything. And it was important and it was good because I would say before treatment, it was more so like, I would say like a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
From my diagnosis up to when I was in the hospital. When I was in the hospital, it was everything. It was it was physical, it was mental, emotional. And then in recovery, it was very much so like all of them together still because I really had to focus on rebuilding myself, and I had to focus on all like the distractions and everything. Not that I had to focus on those, but they were there.
Yeah.
And they were big.
In those distractions, where does your joy come from?
Oh my gosh. The distractions weren't like, the distractions weren't things like, oh, it's a rainy day. You know, they were really intense. And I think in recovery, where I was focusing on rebuilding myself physically and even trying to get on play field hockey, like, I felt prepared for the pandemic because the pandemic restrictions were a lot like my restrictions. So I couldn't see people. I couldn't touch anybody. And that sucks because I'm a hugger and I love hugging people. If I did see people, I had to wear a mask. They had to wear a mask. We had to be a certain distance apart if we were with each other. So really weird how I felt prepared for the pandemic.
It's like God will prepare you in certain seasons for things that you never knew was going to happen.
Exactly.
My mom has a testimony like that.
Exactly.
And it's amazing. It really is amazing. Like, you said something interesting earlier about preparing you mentally, the hospital preparing you mentally, physically, spiritually, all of these ways, right? That wilderness. I've been in seasons like that too, where the Lord has called me away from playing ball, and this is the second one of those. And when he brings me back, it's always this, you know, I'm a completely different person relying on different things. It's the same sport, but stepping out on a basketball court, it's like I have this clear mind and I'm not worried about the same things I was before. Because like those things are so small. And for me as of late, it's been an adjustment getting used to the peace that I feel. Because it's like, yo, like worrying can become a habit.
Absolutely.
It can become a way of living. And when it's no longer a way of living, I think about slaves in this country when they were first set free. It's like, yo, like, we're free, and like, now what do we do? Like, generations and generations and generations have been dealing with this habit, have been dealing with this pattern, and now I'm free, and now what does that look like? I saw this Stephanie EK video the other day.
I love Stephanie.
She's fantastic. I didn't get to see her preach it at
Con. She's so good.
But I'm sure it was amazing. Did you go to her small group?
No.
I heard that was fire.
What was she
was doing, like, it turned into like a healing session. Like, it was, it was
healing.
It was
from Stephanie EK.
And something that she was talking about, she's talking about spiritual warfare. She's talking about demons specifically. She's really getting
into it.
I feel like we're going to talk about some of that on this podcast.
As we should.
And it's like this, it's nothing to be afraid of. It's like, well, Jesus delivered people. Her main message is like, make deliverance normal. It's a normal thing. Like, it's something that happens. Like, Jesus delivered people all the time, you know, freed people from these evil spirits. And she goes into it and talks about so many different things. And I just think it's so interesting. Like, that used to be something that I was afraid of, deliverance and like talking about these things, talking about spirits, talking about all these things. And it's like, yo, like, you get to a point where, all right, God, I either got to learn this thing that's like a burning desire on my heart, or I'm going to choose to live in fear. And I know fear doesn't come from him. So it's like, all right, give me the tools and resources to learn this. And my father, when he was diagnosed with this kidney disease, he had a similar moment happen where doctors just poured stuff on him. And when I have him on here, I want to have him talk about this. He dove into the books so much that when he was meeting with his doctors, he was asking them questions in a scientific way. He's like, well, what are my nephrons looking like, and this and that, and like different readings and like the importance of protein and like just all of these things that as an athlete you generally wouldn't think about because you're paying somebody to do for you. You know, every year you get a physical, right? You were getting that checkup before you went out to go play. And I think it's so powerful when we're like, all right, Lord, I'm ready. Let me just learn what it is that I've been asking you to deliver me from so you can deliver me through it. Because that's sometimes more powerful. That's a bigger testimony. Like, you know, the Lord took this away from me. The Lord walked with me through this valley. And now I'm here on the other side. And I see you in your valley. And I can help you out. We can talk about this.
Yeah. Oh my gosh, yeah.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
I don't even have anything to say. I'm just listening to you because it's like, love it. It's awesome. No, I agree. Yeah. I agree with everything you said.
The Lord gave me a word today about shoes. I was in the car.
Which shoes are nice, by the way.
Thank you. Thank you. Shout out Blackstock and Weber. We're going to give free pub on this podcast to people we love and appreciate. So Blackstock and Weber, y'all make a fantastic loafer. This is a lug sole bottom on this loafer. They make up to size 17, I think. And I was looking for dress shoes. And I went to Gucci makes a dress shoe, a loafer like this. They don't make one with a lug sole. Mm. And lug soles are like the sneaker type bottom. And sometimes when I'm walking in dress shoes a lot, I don't like how to hurt your feet if you wear.
Mm-hmm.
So I got this one. I like them. I'm not going to put my foot up on the table, but check out Blackstock and Weber.
Shameless plug.
Yeah, shameless plug. But anyways, it was, he was talking about shoes and I was wearing sandals today. And I listened to this podcast on the drive over to this event. And, Tim were also sitting down with John Bevere and they were talking about sin and specifically like the awe of God and not sinning because that's wrong, but like not sinning for the fact that, yo, like I love God so much.
Mm-hmm.
Like I'm not going to do that. Excuse me, not love God, fear God so much. And the fear of God has nothing to do with being scared of God.
Yeah.
Because in order to be intimate with somebody, you can't be scared of them. You mm-hmm. have to love them and want to approach them.
Respect them.
Respect them.
Yeah.
And he broke it down in such an amazing way. And there's this book called The Awe of God that he wrote. And I'm going to check it out. It sounds amazing. But yeah, he used this word that really stuck with me. He said undo. Like sin undoes us. God is love. God is holy. And the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. Not God is love, love, love. It's like, no, holy, holy, holy. Like he's precious. And in that, he can't be around anything that is unclean. And what he hates is things that make those he loves unclean.
Mm-hmm.
That's what sin is. Sin undoes us. And the Lord gave me a vision of a shoe being untied. Like shoes get untied just in our walks with Jesus. Our shoes get untied. And if we try to run too fast, our shoes are going to get untied.
Mm-hmm.
And with the untying sin, knowing that we're sinning and sinning is essentially like reaching down and like untying my shoe while I'm walking. It's like, why am I doing that?
Mm-hmm.
You have to stop in order to sin. You don't just sin on the move. You stop and sin. You could stop and rest in the presence of God. All of these things. There were so many different things. I think it's going to be like a sermon series or a teaching or something.
You can make a testimony of the sermon out of anything.
But what he was saying, which was so powerful, I'm like, God, like what type of shoes does Jesus wear? And he's like, Jesus didn't have no shoes on.
Oh, well.
Because in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they were in the presence of God, before sin entered the picture, they were naked and unashamed.
Yeah.
Jesus walks that same way. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of any. And also, in order to be naked and have a bare foot, he stepped on everything that we would step on.
Mm-hmm.
Took all the nails, took all the nails in his feet, took all the dirt that we would step on onto him, so that when we are now walking, we're walking on a clean surface. And if we really want to be like Christ, we'll take our shoes off as well, because it's holy ground, and we'll step in a way that is raw and vulnerable, because that's admitting like, God, this is where I am. I'm not going to front like I got nice shoes on and all this stuff.
Expensive shoes and everything.
But I'm still stepping in dirt,
mm-hmm.
you know? And even though these shoes are not tieable and they're slip-ons, like there's still there's no way around it. Like in our walks with Jesus, we're going to come across some things. And over time, our shoes are just going to naturally get untied, because that's what happens. We're human beings. We're walking and we're going to sin, right? But we can also make a choice that like, yo, like I'm walking with the Lord and I love this time so much. I'm not going to sit down and untie my shoe,
because
I would take time away from him.
Yeah.
You know? So I thought that was like super cool. I wanted to share that today.
You literally can make a sermon out of anything. Literally, anything preaches. Everything preaches.
No, a lot of things preach. A lot of things preach.
Everything.
We were talking about Bibles earlier too, and your Bible in particular is a chronological Bible, which I had never seen before, but it makes so much sense to me. How it's a story and it's told over time. And my Bible is an ESV. Both our Bibles were dedicated to our parents. Shout out both of our parents, Alonzo and Tracy Morning. I love you both.
What are your Adriana parents? Mendes, Christopher Mendes.
Shout out Adriana and Christopher Mendes. And Zach's parents too. He's behind the camera. He ain't got no mic, but shout out Mama and Papa Grinnell. Yeah, it's an ESV or NIV Essential Study Bible. And I think it's so cool how reading the word, you can have these little offshoots that tell these stories and answer these questions that you didn't think you were going to need.
Oh yeah, 100%.
Yeah.
I think it's important to read the Bible in context, and I think that's why I love my Bible. And like Pastor Rich says that all the time, you have to read the Bible in context because there's a lot of things that in our modern day wouldn't make sense as we read the Bible.
Yeah, it's one of those things for me is women, how it's talked about in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And T.D. Jakes broke this down, and he broke it down in such a fantastic way, as a teacher. Yeah. He's the Bible was written in a time when women were disrespected. It was a very misogynistic time.
Yeah.
And
second-class citizens.
Exactly. The writing is going to reflect that, but that doesn't mean that's God's character. God is writing within those contexts. And God speaks to us in so many different ways. And I think that with Balaam, which is it's a story in the Old Testament. There's this, I think Balaam was not a prophet. I'm not going to misspeak and say he was a prophet, but Balaam's donkey corrected him. He was riding his donkey and his donkey turned around and corrected him. Right. God can use different ways and different tones. And I prayed about tones before, tones that he can use in order to correct us and speak to us. And I'm like, Lord, I want to hear your tone every single time. I want to hear the tone I'm meant to read in. Mm-hmm. 'Cause there are times I was in John the other day and I read something and Jesus was talking about the devil and he was like, don't worry. The devil is coming. We got to go 'cause the devil's coming. And, we got to get going. I can't talk anymore. And I read that before from a place of fear where it's we got to get going. He about to pull up. We better go.
Yeah.
Have you seen The Wire?
No.
You haven't seen The Wire?
No.
So I've seen some. I've seen some episodes. And in The Wire, they would say Omar's coming. Omar was this really bad dude. And they would let it be known that Omar's coming. You better run. And Jesus isn't speaking from the way of Omar's coming. Jesus is saying this is gonna happen. But don't worry, because he's coming so that I can give the Father glory through me. And I think it's so encouraging. I was listening to Imagine Me by Kirk Franklin today. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about how he's what your mama said, what your pastor said. What your mama said, what your daddy said, what your pastor said, and it's it's all gone. And it's I don't have to hear it in that tone anymore, regardless of the person's intent, because people with the right intent can still sow seeds of doubt into us because it's based off of their past experiences. And I think you had shared something with me before about your dad and seeing him cry. I've seen my dad cry twice. And the most recent time I saw him cry, it was in such a way that I'm whoa, dang, I didn't know that was real. I didn't know my superhero could do that. I didn't know somebody I looked up to, I still look up to in a lot of ways, did that.
Yeah.
And it's funny, and I'm having more compassion for my father now after listening to T.D. Jakes do this teaching. And he was saying how this is my happy face as a man.
Classic.
I just didn't care anything.
Y'all can smile. And y'all can cry too.
This is my sad face.
Mm-mm.
And all of these faces are the same. And it's even though we're speaking to, and this is an encouragement for somebody, even though you're speaking to your father, even though you're speaking to a man in your life, even though you're speaking to maybe a woman in your life, who has some of these tendencies. Just because they don't have a reaction doesn't mean they don't have feelings. Yeah. And I pray that you stay kind to them. I pray that you're kind to yourself when you feel that way too. Because just because you're not showing the emotion on the outside, you're still feeling it, right? I had something happen. I ended a relationship maybe a couple of years ago. And I remember the conversation. We were breaking up. Obviously, breakups are tough. Mm-hmm. It just felt like this weight. It was like what she had said to me about it looking easy for me. And I'm like, dang, like, this ain't easy. Like, just because I'm responding in a logical way doesn't mean that this is easy. And I'm going to keep going back to like Ephesians 6. Like, I want this podcast to always build people up. Yeah. And in Ephesians 6:12, it says that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and those in the heavenly realms, that I'm paraphrasing right now, but that are set on evil. And it's not a person that we're fighting against. It's a mindset. Mm-hmm. It's these beliefs that are passed down from generation to generation. Like, oh, like, just because and I've done this myself within relationships, it's been this, just because there's no waves, like, something's wrong.
Yeah.
Like, there has to be waves in order for this to mean, like, all right, progress is being made. We're getting better. Like, there has to be pain in order for there to be gain. Mm-hmm. And it says very clearly that the blessings of the Lord come without toil.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God. You know, like, amen. Thank God. So it's like this, like, it's not on us. Like, we're saved by grace through faith. Mm-hmm. And it's so that we cannot boast about, I think that's Ephesians 3, so we cannot boast. We can't boast on ourselves. We can't be like, I think I maybe shared this in a previous episode, but I'll share it now again. God, I was asking, I'm like, yo, like, why do you hide things in plain sight? Like, why are things like right there the whole entire time? And then you just like, hey, ta-da, yeah. You know? It's like, that's the only way I can get the credit. That's what he said. Because if he hides it around the corner, if he hides it on top of a mountain, it's like, I have to go all the way up to the top of this mountain in order to be in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. But that's not the case.
Yeah. I feel like we always complicate. Like, I was talking to one of my friends who's also like a spiritually accountable person to me, and I would say I to him too. Yeah. But we were talking about how we overcomplicate this process of just living in the will of God, but it's really not that complicated.
Yeah.
And I don't know. It's just like we've been I think in this season of my life, where before I would say like middle school, I knew there was a God. It wasn't that deep of a relationship. Yeah. High school, it was like the Trinity was literally like my crisis care team. Like, I only talked to them. I only called on God when I was really in trouble and getting into things. And then cancer, that was like, it's really just you and I focusing, God and I. And that was a great period of time. And then college happened too. And it was kind of like the same thing. Like, okay, God, I know you're here, but like, I want to like do my own thing.
Yeah.
And then now it's like, now I'm seeing more of like the partnership mentality of like, it's not me and my life. And then God is just kind of like an afterthought. Mm-hmm. He really has to be at the front of all of it.
Yeah.
And the foundation of it all.
Yeah.
And I feel like we all really do complicate it. Of like, I never understood Nike's just do it campaign until now. Like, sometimes you like really just have to do it. Like, it really is a mindset of like, wake up in the morning and just, you don't have to memorize 50 Bible verses. Just choose one, meditate on it throughout the day.
Yeah.
Like, just get up and talk to God. It doesn't have to be a formal, like, I write my prayers. Maybe you say your prayers out loud. Whatever is comfortable for you, just do it. Like, you have to be disciplined in that walk. And I think that's where we complicate it, because it's like, we have our own emotions. We have our feelings. We don't want to do this. And then it's like, it all just goes downhill from there. Yeah. But sometimes you really do have to be able to just literally just do it.
Yeah.
Like, I can't even simplify it in that way. 'Cause there's so many things distracting us. And I think that's where I'm at in this season of like, I want to partner with God. I'm making more like different career choices, like completely different shift yeah. in my career.
Both of us are in that yeah. situation. Yeah.
And it's like, okay, now I don't have time to play around. Like before, like I had security and like a frequent paycheck. I wake up in the morning, I go to work, I come back home. Yeah. Maybe I plan. I was an art teacher, a high school art teacher. Mm-hmm. So that's like a very structured
yeah.
thing.
You want to shout out your students, your former students?
Yeah, right. They know. They know how much I love them. I miss you all dearly. Miss Mendes misses you and loves you dearly. I hope you're not getting into trouble because I'm going to find you if you do. But yeah, it's just like security and pursuing that. And I think when I was making that career shift of a teacher, which shout out to all the teachers, shout out to all the educators, because it really is a labor of love.
Yeah.
And it's so much, but it's not sustainable.
Mm.
And I was really understanding that. We had such a
good conversation about that.
Yeah. And it's like, both of us scratching our heads.
Yeah, it's like a head scratching thing. It's like this, we have these forms. I think I told you about them, the PRCs. They're changing in the acronym's name now, but I think it might be PRP.
Yeah.
But it stands for personal, relational, and professional, or your career.
Yeah. Right?
And part of showing up prepared for every arena and every single season that you step into is being the same person in every single arena and every single season that you step into. And the way you're able to be consistent is by relying on the only thing that is consistent, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And in that, like, it's not pushing faith on anyone. It's just like, yo, like, I ask God a lot of deep questions. And I asked him one time, I was like, why are we even here? Like, why, like, yo, like, why am I here? Like, why did I wake up this morning? Like, mm-hmm. yes, you could say, like, you have a purpose for me. You have all these things planned. But it's like, why am I here right now? Why do we have to do these things? And he's like, love.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, that's a vague answer, too. Like, what do you mean by love? And I'm like, he's like, oh, no, in the scripture, it's like defined very clearly. And even deeper than the love is patient, love is kind, all of these things, love is a choice. It's not written. Yeah. Still, contextually, like you're saying, all of those things, oh, shoot, they're all choices. There's something that like I wake up and get to do every single day. And if love is a choice, God gives us a choice as to what we're going to do throughout our day, mm-hmm. whether we're going to walk towards him, because he chose us every single time. And he didn't choose us every single time because it was this easy thing. He chose us. He's 100% God and 100% man, but he chose us because he has the fear of God. And he chose us because he has the fear of God.
Yeah.
And the fear of God is something I want to know more deeply and understand and live in, because it's like this seeing sin in a different way. One of my friends talks about like this, if you throw $100, if you have like maybe $1,000 wrapped around a stake, right? And then you throw that steak into a pit of alligators, would you still go get the $1,000?
No.
And it's like, depends. It's like, yo, like, depends on how much. You don't mess with alligators, but like, it depends on, it's like, I can outrun these alligators. I'm going to get that $1,000 and like, I'll still throw the steak back in. You have all these scenarios in your mind. It's like, this is what I'm going to do when I go down there and get this bread. But it never turns out like that. And it's like, yo, if you just take one more step, like God has $2,000 around the corner.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And it's like this short term, like fix, like, let's just do this. Let me get down here and untie my shoe rather than walk at the pace that God has for me. Right. And I think like, I keep going back to this idea, like walking barefoot with the Lord, walking vulnerable. That's how they were walking in the garden. There were no clothes in the garden. And then when sent into the picture, they hid themselves. And it's like, there's so many things to take from that Genesis story. Like Jackie Hill Perry was talking about it, and like the moment in which everybody realized Adam and Eve, they're at discord with one another, they're at discord with themselves, and they're at discord with God. It's like mm-hmm. three different people. And context you wouldn't get that without context, without the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
And like, I want the Holy Spirit to be more. I spoke on a panel the other day, and at this panel, I was giving an answer as to like burnout, I think was being talked about.
Oh yeah, get into
it. And I'm like, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't burn out. Like, it's talked about as a fire. Like, that flame never burns out. So in that, it's like, he is this foreign object to some people. It's like, no, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But Jesus literally said, it's like, yo, y'all gonna do better things. It's better for you that I go and send the Holy Spirit than him stay there as a human being.
Yeah.
So yes, we got Jesus up on the cross in the church and all these things. And it's like, yo, like, what about the Holy Spirit? Like, are you spirit filled? Do you really know the Holy Spirit? Like, the person of the Holy Spirit. And like, I love this example. Miles Monroe talked about this, and he said that, he was talking about, like, if you go to a funeral and you see if you go to a funeral and you look in the casket, what do you see?
A body.
You see the body, not the person. The Holy Spirit is a person living in us. So it's this, like, oh, like, it's, mm-hmm. it's the person. It's the personality, the sense of humor, all of these things that is what sticks, what we love so much. Like, we love people,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily the body. And I think that's like sin in itself too, like talking about the body so much and focusing on lust specifically, like talking about a body rather than like, yo, like, this is a person. This is a person with feelings, emotions. They may have a body, still they're a person,
mm-hmm.
and they're God's child. So some other thoughts of mine.
I know. And I wonder too, like, I wonder if, imagining if Jesus did stay, I wonder if the disciples and people who knew him would have used him as a crutch still.
Yeah.
Instead of like actually going out and doing what it is that he wants them to do.
Yeah.
So it's like, I feel like we all have to, there's places, and especially now in my life, where like God has given me the tools that I need. And now it's not about like praying. I mean, praying of course is always going to have an important part, but like, I was reading the book of Exodus, and it's when, I think I told you all this, when in Crew, and Moses is like parting the sea, and Pharaoh's army is right behind them, and all the Israelites are complaining, like, why would you bring us here? Like, there's Pharaoh's army, like, why would you do this? Like, help us. And they're sitting there praying, and they ask Moses to pray to God, and you know, Moses is praying to God, and God's like, why are you sitting and praying to me? Like, get moving. And it's like, there's a time for us to pray and be still and stop and like retreat to our wilderness and have that time of like isolation where like we are with God.
Yeah.
And there's also a time when he has already equipped us. He has already given us the vision that only we have, that only we can complete. And now we have to actually go out and do it. So now that's like, and shout out to all the artists and people who, again, are making those career shifts and don't know what to do and don't know how to go about it. It's like, pray, have that vision that only God has given you. And at the same time, once you've done that, like, you have to go out and you have to move and you have to do it. Because I believe when God calls you to something, like, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Mm-hmm. Like, you, if he's given you a word and he's given you the tools to do it, you have to do it.
Yeah.
And you have to move, because there was a time where, this was like a few months ago, where I was deciding to leave education, pursue art full time, and I was going to enter into a show, and I kept procrastinating. I was like, okay, like, I'm a perfectionist too, and I'm really unlearning that. And that's, I think, something that, you know, the devil uses to keep me. To keep me stagnant is, if it's not perfect, then you can't start. Yeah. And then I procrastinate because I want it to be perfect. And it's like this cyclical thing. Yeah. And I kept procrastinating, and I eventually, like, I missed the deadline for that show. And I thought that show was going to be like, oh, like, this is where, you know, I'm going to show them my art and everything like that. And I missed it. And so now that opportunity is for somebody else to get that Jurors Prize, to get whatever recognition and stuff like that. And I think it was a good realignment of, like, you may want recognition, but I have different purposes for you besides, like, people just looking at your art. Like, there's a lot of different things that I have for you that I've revealed to you.
Yeah.
But you have to move. Like, you can't just keep waiting, because there are people that are also waiting on your testimony, on your obedience, And I think something that was really incredible that I received from the conference was like just seeing Pastor Rich and Don Cherie's parents there, and just like how like generations and before them and mm-hmm. like, you know, their parents and their grandparents, like, but really how their parents have prayed prayers that impacts future generations of their families.
Yeah.
And like something that they did and the obedience that they had of raising their children and stewarding, you know, these lives that they have of Don Cherie, of Rich, of whoever it is, like, because of them, we had this entire conference of thousands of people come and praise and worship God. And it's like, your obedience doesn't just impact you, it impacts future generations.
Yeah, that's real.
It impacts like everyone around you.
Yeah.
So it's important for when God gives you something, you have to be obedient. You have to move and you have to do it when he says.
That's so good. That's so good. I heard about Joseph today and it was spoken about the same way. Like Joseph's promise going through all that, it wasn't for him. It was so that the tribes of Israel could keep living because they were in a famine. He was able to give the okay and allow the, he wasn't the provider. He was like the faucet. You know, he was the one turning the faucet. It's like, oh, we got all this. Like, we're gonna help a lot of people with this. And it happens to be that he happened to be helping the people that hurt him.
Yes.
And I think we maybe spoke about this a lot. You know what? Like, it's funny because I'll keep saying this. Like, I think we spoke about this in another episode, but it really might just be a conversation I had with a friend and like God putting something on my heart. And Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. There's a difference between hurt and harm.
Yeah.
God never promises to not hurt us. He promises to not harm us. And I'm taken to the Gospels now when Jesus is talking about how he is the vine and the Father is the vintner, and how his Father cuts off every branch that doesn't bear good fruit, that doesn't bear fruit, and cuts off and prunes the other branches that are bearing fruit so that they can bear more fruit. Mm-hmm. The process of pruning really hurts.
Yeah.
The process of crushing hurts. All of these things hurt.
Yeah.
They don't harm us though. And you said something beautiful a while back, which the jaw of my heart is dropping, right? You said, you said that that period when you had cancer was great.
Did I? No, I'm just
kidding. You said it was great. And it's like, it's like, make that make sense, you know?
make it make sense.
Just because like where you were with the Lord and all these things like that.
Yeah, I mean, I will say cancer, it's so weird. And I think really this is just God, because we, our relationship with God is just like a bunch of oxymorons. Like it's strength and weakness, it's joy and pain.
It's paradoxes like, all over.
Right. Yeah, exactly. It's like a paradoxical thing that just doesn't make sense.
Uh-huh.
But so like cancer is a terrible thing. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy.
Yeah.
Like enemy, my enemy is like nothing. Like it's a very, it's just, I wouldn't wish it on anybody.
Yep.
And at the same time, it was a catalyst that really thrust me into a deeper relationship with God.
Yeah.
And I can't imagine having cancer and going through that without him.
Mm.
Like, it's not to say it made it easy, but it made it easier with him.
Mm.
And so I would say it was great because I felt purpose. Like that was really, I would say, the first time ever in my life where I felt purpose, especially where you asked me before, like, how did you find joy in that time?
Yeah.
And in recovery, those 8 months, I had so much time.
Yeah.
I had all the time in the world.
Yeah.
Besides like taking care of myself and like doing dressing changes and, you know, changing the caps on my IV and like doing a lot of medical things. But there was a time where I just started taking whatever wisdom it was that God had given me and just writing it down in devotions.
Yeah.
And I'm an artist. So like my mom put me in a watercolor class before I was in treatment, because I had those months before treatment where I wasn't really doing anything either. I was just preparing for treatment. So she put me in a watercolor class. I learned so many great things. And so I took that. And I just started making Bible verses, like painting them and pairing them with like devotions. And so I didn't really know what was coming out of it, but it was just stuff that wisdom that God had given me and that I didn't feel called to hoard. I think when God gives you wisdom, share it, you know? Shout out to this podcast. You're doing great things.
Thank you.
You know, you're using your gifts and talents and you're sharing it with other people as you should.
Thank you.
But I just started posting on social media. Social media, of course, like there's a lot of bad things that happen with social media. And at the same time, it was really just a window for me to the outside world that I didn't have access to.
Yeah.
You know, I saw my teammates playing field hockey, you know, enjoying college, doing all the things that I wanted to do. And I didn't have access to that yet. Even my friends from high school, I was like really in limbo between these two worlds of like high school and friends that I had and friends that I was letting go of and this next season of college that like I wasn't there yet.
Yeah.
And so
wow.
I had to fill my time with something. And so I did it with those Bible verses and those devotions. And I called it Spiritual Spiels, Dana's Devotions. I made like a little IG because it was encouraging to know that what I had learned and was learning, that I put these devotions talking about a lot of different things, like talking about perseverance, talking about forgiveness, because I had to go through that process of forgiving people. I had to go through that process of having, you know, friends who you consider to be siblings that did not show up at all. You know, I had to go through that process of, you know, being in a relationship before treatment and when I was diagnosed with cancer, experiencing unfaithfulness in that relationship. And not just unfaithfulness, but deceit and like character assassination of like, I never did that. Like she's lying, like all that different stuff. Like I had to go through a very extensive grieving process and forgiveness with that, like socially.
Yeah.
And so
that's deep.
Yeah. Just taking all of that and giving it.
Yeah.
I don't know who needs this. I don't know what you're going through, but here it is.
Yeah.
And having people tell me like, you know, this is really encouraging, or having somebody else say like, you know, I was feeling suicidal, but like I found your Bible verse about perseverance and it actually really helped me. Yeah. I found your devotion about, like praying.
Mm-hmm.
It was helpful for me. Yeah. Thank you. Like keep going.
Yeah. Like these little, you said a whole lot. a whole lot of good things. And wow. Like as somebody who communicates, and I love speaking with people, I speak several languages and want to communicate with people on a deeper level. Mandela has this quote, and he says that when you speak to somebody in any language, you speak to their brain, but when you speak to them specifically in their native language, you speak to their heart. You speak to a different part of them. Mm-hmm. And here in Miami, I've seen doors unlock when you speak to somebody in their language.
Yeah.
And having that misunderstood, when you have so much love in your heart and want to give to somebody, it's like, oh, I didn't mean that. Like, that's not what I meant. And I think about Jesus because he said so much, but it wasn't received.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it so boldly. He said it in such a way, it's like, yo, this is why I came. I'm saying this because this is what I came for. And I'm thinking about John 15. I was there today. John 17. And I think this is verse 3. Like, now this is the eternal life that, no. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that he might, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus is so specific in his speaking. He's like, I brought you glory by finishing what it is that I'm called to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And Jesus, I'm thinking about identities a whole lot. Like, Jesus was a finisher.
Yeah.
He finished. His last words, it is finished. You know, like, he came with a purpose and he did it. And it's really humbling, like, what you're saying about just going out there and doing it. Just like, go out and do it. Like, do what I ask you to do. Do it. Mm-hmm. And I pray that, like, I just said it in a sarcastic tone, I guess, but, like, it's, his tone is so loving. It's like, just do it. He has so much patience. And I'm thinking more about scriptures, and we could just go on for hours about this, like, that God is, he says that we're meant to be quick to listen, slow to anger.
Yeah.
And what's the third one? Slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak. Yeah. And it's really humbling because, like, God is all those things. It's like, whoa, God is that. Like, God is quick to listen. God is slow to anger, and he's slow to speak. And not in the sense that he doesn't have stuff to say, so to speak, because he really wants to, like, make sure we feel seen and heard. This gets me emotional just, like, thinking about it. Like, he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through, like, our lowest. And he doesn't judge us at our lowest. And, like, he did it because he loves us. Mm-hmm. And, like, it's like, how do you not love somebody like that? How do you really not love somebody like that? Whether it's you believe he's the savior of all mankind, or whether he's just a good dude. Like, dang, he's a good dude.
Mm-hmm. I know.
You know?
Yeah, I know. It is humbling. And that's why, especially in this season, I want to learn more about him. And yeah. I want to at least be more like him.
Yeah.
I think that's something that teaching definitely taught me, was, like, you have all these people to take care of, and you have people that are going to respect you, yeah, are going to revere you, and maybe even fear you, but in reverence,
yeah,
to you. And there are going to be people that, yeah, they do like you, but they don't particularly like art. They don't particularly like what it is that you are sharing with them. Yeah. And then there are people that just completely disregard you,
yeah,
and are rude to you, are disrespectful, don't, yeah, have any kind of consideration, show indifference, right?
Yeah.
But still, I have to care for you. That you are mine. You are in my classroom. And until you leave, like, mm-hmm, you're my responsibility.
Yeah.
And I do have to care for you.
Yeah.
Actually. And I think it was a great reminder for me. Education taught me a lot, and I'm very thankful for that time that I had. But it definitely did teach me, like, this is exactly what it's like sometimes for Jesus, for God, to have people that, yeah, they feed into the gospel, and there are believers that, you know, they're buying into what it is that he's giving, right? And then there are people that just are rude. They don't believe in him.
Yeah.
They disrespect him.
Yeah.
They don't honor him. And still he cares for them.
Yeah.
And still he loves them. So yeah, it's like, there are a lot of parallels that I found in education, not comparing myself to God, but knowing, like, even those who do disrespect you and are rude, they're still my children.
Yeah.
And I have deemed you responsible and capable of taking care of them.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, all right, Lord, like,
yeah,
I guess
it's really humbling.
It is.
I think that's a good place to end for today.
Yeah.
Just a message of encouragement to, like, steward well the time we have, the resources we have, the people we have, and just be kind.
Yeah. You know,
it's not too difficult.
It's not complicated.
Dana, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for the gift of your vulnerability. Like, this really means a lot. This is going to help a whole lot of people. And I pray my vulnerability helps a lot of people too. And we will see you back here for episode 5. God bless. Sweet.
Love it.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.